Congregation of Christ, our text for this afternoon is taken from Revelation chapter 3. But let's turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, page 742 in your pew Bible, 742. Read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Here Isaiah speaks of God's servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, upon whose shoulders he will place the key of the house of David, which we read about also in Revelation chapter 3. Isaiah 22, beginning at verse 15, this is God's holy word. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here? And whom have you here that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself? You who cut out a tomb on the height of on the height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. He will seize firm hold of you and whirl you around and around and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there shall be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you'll be pulled down from your station. And in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring, and issue every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off. For the Lord has spoken. Turn also to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, page 1312 in our pew Bibles. Chapter 3, being at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say it they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Only hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, they're reading from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if any of you remembered what today is. Today, November 15, 2020, marks 25 years. It was 25 years ago today, November 15, 1995. That 45 churches have gathered together in Linwood, Illinois, roughly 30 minutes south of Chicago, 25 years ago today, the first resolution is moved and adopted unanimously that the undersigned or otherwise designated congregations determine, on the basis of a majority vote of each council, to form a provisional federation of churches. And the second resolution was adopted likewise, that this federation be based on God's holy word, as confessed in the three forms of unity and the church. And so the United Reformed Churches in North America were born, albeit with a temporary provisional name, but it was 25 years ago today that the late Reverend Ed Nott opened the meeting and the delegates stood to sing the words we just sang a few moments ago. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And for her life, he bought her. And with his blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. To help us reflect on God's faithfulness to us in the last 25 years as United Reformed Churches, I thought, what better place to turn than to one of Christ's love letters to the church? And while any one of these seven letters to the churches would be perfectly edifying for us, I've selected this letter, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, because we too have known the cost as well as the reward of keeping Christ's word. And so I must just say from the very outset how humbling it is for me, especially this afternoon, to consider that while I was only learning to walk, that faithful men were at work, because by the grace of God, they had counted the cost of keeping the word of Christ, not simply for their sake, but for my sake, for the sake of the coming generation. As I reflected on that meeting over the last couple of days, it occurs to me how great an impact that meeting has had on my own life. That meeting sparked a new beginning that, without your knowing it or my knowing, would tie us together, not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, of which we already were, but also as pastor and congregation. The federation into which I would receive a call into the gospel ministry was the same federation that was being forged at that meeting. And I am forever thankful to the Lord for that 25 years later, here I stand by the same grace of God behind a pulpit that bears the name United Reformed. That here I stand before a people who still treasure the word of Christ and all that it says, who are resolved in their hearts, I pray, to persevere in keeping this word as long as they live. Because here in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ, the ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords, makes a promise to his church. Christ writes a love letter to this church in Philadelphia to commend her for her perseverance, for persevering in her witness. For although she faces the world's hostility and hatred, this church has kept his word. And Christ promises to keep the church that keeps his word. And this is how he does. And until he comes again, Christ leaves his church with three gospel assurances. Christ gives his church, first of all, the assurance of his power. That's the first we want to consider this afternoon. Christ's power until the day of vindication. Secondly, Christ gives his church the assurance of his protection. Christ will protect his church until the day of coronation. And lastly, Christ gives his church, his beautiful bride, the gospel assurance of perfection. He will make them to be pillars in the temple of his God, permanent pillars in the new creation. Christ promises to keep the church that keeps his word. Verse 7, and to the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, before we delve into this letter, we need just a few moments to consider the background of this city. The background of the city, Philadelphia, is a little city, nothing especially special about it, other than the fact that this little nondescript city was plagued by volcanoes and earthquakes. And so it wasn't a very attractive city to live in. And yet in this little unattractive city, plagued by earthquakes and volcanoes, in this city, Christ has a church. In that city, Christ has a church who, although she is in the world, is not of the world. And for that, the world hates her and despises her. And so here in Revelation chapter 3, Christ writes to a little church like this one, and he says, I see you. Christ writes to this little church who has little strength and says, I haven't forgotten you. In the midst of your poverty, in the midst of your persecution and pain, I haven't forgotten you, and I never will. For although this little church of little power in Philadelphia was held in low esteem by the world, no value in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of her husband, she was a beautiful bride. In the sight of God, she was chosen and precious. Even as Adoration URC is this afternoon. And because she has little power numerically and socially and financially, because she had little power, Christ writes to this little church to encourage her to persevere until the end. For he knows that she is sorely harassed. Indeed, she is shut out of society. She has been given a closed door by the world. And yet in him, although she is harassed, she is not helpless. For as long as she continues to keep his word, his power will be made her power. And so long as she continues to confess his name to the world, he will confess her name to his Father in heaven. Christ sees her and Christ knows her works. And so Christ speaks to his harassed bride whom the world has slammed the door in the face. And this is what he says, behold, I have set before you an open door. I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. I will make them come and they will bow down at your feet and all will know that I have loved you. You see, this church in Philadelphia was perhaps harassed by no one so much as she was harassed by the Jews, these continuing unbelieving Jews. The same unbelieving Jews who cried out, crucify him, have not changed. And when you cry out to crucify the Savior, you become a synagogue of Satan. When you reject the word of Christ, you become a synagogue of Satan. And these Jews continue to despise Christ. They continue to despise the word of the cross. In their fleshly estimation, nothing in all the world could be as shameful, as ridiculous, as attaching their names to a person who was crucified on a cross. Still placing their confidence in their ethnic heritage, they are convinced that they still have the corner on the market when it comes to entering into the kingdom of God. But just like Shebna from Isaiah 22, they are sorely mistaken. You see, boys and girls, in the days of the Old Testament, kingdoms had kings and kings had palaces. But every palace had a steward. And it was the job of the palace steward to determine who got to enter the palace to be in the presence of the king. There was no getting around, under, or over the steward, but if you wanted to get to the king, you had to go through the steward. And for a time, boys and girls, that was the job of Shebna. He was a steward of the king's palace. But when God saw that Shebna was a liar, that he could not be trusted, that he was a man who thought very highly of himself, God issued an oracle of judgment saying that he would be thrust out of his office, that he would die in disgrace, and that he would be replaced by another, namely by Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And Eliakim would be used by God to point his people forward to the person of Christ, the true key holder of the house of David. Listen again to what God said to lying, untrustworthy Shebna. And I will clothe Eliakim with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him. I will commit your authority to his hand, And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. And so here in our passage this afternoon, Christ identifies himself as the greater Eliakim, the one who is holy and true, who holds the house of David. And he says, I have set before you an open door. The Jews, like Shebna, they are of the synagogue of Satan and the house of lies. But I am the true and holy one, says Christ. And I have set before you an open door so that you have absolute access to your Father in heaven. You have entrance into the kingdom, into the very throne room of the king. And Christ says to his church, on the day of my coming, on the day of vindication, they will come and they will bow down at your feet and they will know that I have loved you. This synagogue of Satan who think that they have all the capital on God's love because their ethnic Jews will know that we are not saved by our ethnic heritage, but by faith in the Christ who is crucified. And so says one author, what neither Eliakim nor any other saint of the Old Testament could do, Christ has done in full. Holding the key of David in his hand, Christ has given to his church an open door into the king's palace, into the presence of the king. An open door that only he can open and close, but no one in the world can shut. Congregation, can you imagine what a great source of comfort and encouragement these words must have meant for the church in Philadelphia? That although she is a church of little strength, she'll be empowered by her Savior. And when he comes, everyone in the world will know that she was loved by God. That she was loved by God with a love that cannot be thwarted or taken away. Are we still resting in that same promise this afternoon, people of God, that Christ keeps the church who keeps his word? Are we still resting in the gospel assurance on the day of vindication? Everyone in the world, even those who despise you today, will know that Christ has loved you. Are we taking advantage of the reality that even here and now, in the preaching of the gospel, King Jesus sets before us an open door? As he uses kingdom keys by the preaching of the gospel to set before us an open door that no one in all the world can shut, that not even the gates of hell can prevail against. Christ, you see, will not only empower us until the day of vindication, but he will also protect us. He will protect us even until the day of coronation. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Christ promises to keep the church that keeps his word. And despite how the littleness of this church, by her lack of power, has tempted this church in Philadelphia to feel so insecure and scared, Christ promises them security and protection. Even in the day of trial and tribulation, they will be kept safe and secure. Of course, trials and tribulations are inevitable, aren't they? How often didn't we see that in the life of Daniel? Time and again, as God's people live faithfully in the world, they are met with the frustration of the world. And so they were cast into fiery furnaces, into dens of lions, and yet not for a moment were they left unprotected. As the author of Hebrews walks his readers down the hallway of faith, he reminds them that some were made strong out of weakness, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned, were sawn in two, or killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. But for their faith, they were commended by Christ and were granted access into that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Likewise, the Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Before he went to his cross, what did Christ say to his disciples? If you are of the world will not hate you. But because you are not of the world, but I have taken you out of the world therefore hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus didn't pray, Father, they are despised by the world, so please take them out of the world, but rather he prayed, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, rather that you keep them from the evil one, that you sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Now as Christ writes this love letter to the church in Philadelphia, he isn't saying they aren't going to endure the trial, but his promise is that in the midst of that trial, Christ will not leave them or forsake them. He will stay with them in the midst of it. And while that trial will serve as God's judgment against those who reject his word, it will serve to further strengthen and purify those who do. You may recall that's what the angel had said to Daniel in his final vision, speaking about that time of trouble. He said, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And although none of the wicked shall understand, the wise shall understand. The wicked shall be tried, and they shall be found guilty for rejecting the word of Christ, but God knows his own. And he seals them and he protects them. In Revelation chapter 7, you'd read these words, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Indeed, said the Apostle Paul, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And yet whoever keeps Christ's word will always be spiritually protected as children in the hand of the Father. Even though believers around the world will endure trials and tribulation in this life, Jesus says to us what he also said to his disciples long ago, yes, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Christ will protect his people until the day of coronation, for he is coming soon, he says. I am coming soon, only hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crowns. In the midst of persecution and pain, Christ calls his church to hold fast to him and hold fast to his word with the assurance that so long as they do that in faith, no one can take away their crown. Christ will surely keep the church who keeps his word through thick and thin. He promises to keep us as well. If we as a local church here in Vineland, if we will hold fast to Christ and keep his word, then no one in all the world will be able to seize our crowns. Not only will Christ empower us until the day of vindication, protect us until the day of coronation, but he will also perfect us. He will make us to be permanent pillars in the temple of his God, permanent pillars in the new creation. Christ says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven. And I will write on him my own new name. To this little church living in the world but not of the world, to this little church who has little strength and little power, Christ promises strength and security. To this little church living in the shaky city of Philadelphia, where earthquakes and volcanoes reduce everything to ruin, Christ promises permanence. He promises radical restoration, the way of a new and lasting city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. When all the dust has finally settled, when this age has finally passed away, and when the new age has come with all its glory and grandeur, Christ promises to make them permanent pillars in the temple of his God, in the glorious dwelling place of his God. He promises to answer that prayer of the church all the way back from the days of King David. One thing have I asked for, one thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And on these members of Christ Church in Philadelphia, and on you and me this morning as members of Christ Church here in Violet, on every church that keeps his word, Christ says, I will write the name of my God and the name of the new city Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, in my own name. Having this name placed upon us is not only a sign of intimacy and fellowship, it certainly is that, but here in Revelation is also a sign of ownership and protection. God is saying, if my name is there, my protection is there. Boys and girls, that's what God is saying in the benediction at the end of the service. God gave those words to the high priest Aaron so that he might place his name upon the people. So that whenever Aaron would raise his hands and they would hear those words, they would hear God saying, fear not, I have created you and I have redeemed you and you are mine. May we never take that for granted. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what Christ says to those who keep his word. He says, I know your works. I see you. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Christ promises to keep those who keep his word. Christ promises to keep the church that keeps his word, that does not make compromises on Christ's word according to the changing tides of culture. Christ promises to keep the church that clings to his word and never lets go. After 25 years, is this still our resolve, people of God? Are we still resolved in our hearts to keep the word of Christ? Young parents, are you resolved to do for your children what your parents did for you, to keep the word of Christ, to pass this guarding of the word of Christ on to your children? I hope and pray that you are. Because if you are resolved to do that, then Christ holds forth a promise. A glorious promise to keep you always in his powerful protection until he finally makes you and your children, your children's children, to be pillars in the new temple, in the new creation of his God. 25 years ago, when our churches were united in federative unity on the basis of a common confession, it was because our churches took very seriously the apostles' words to continue what we have learned and believed, to knowing from whom we learned it. For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We were resolved in our hearts never to compromise in the word of Christ, never to twist the word of Christ into saying something it is not saying, nor to appease the cultures of the world. Are we still resolved to do the same thing today? All scripture is breathed out by God. Do we still believe that? Are we still living that? That it's profitable for instructing how we live and how we worship, how we operate in our homes as husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, and as wives submit to their husbands, as Christ submitted to his Father in heaven. It's a countercultural way of life. It's a countercultural way of government, the way the church of Christ governs herself, not according to what the world does, which is right in their own eyes, but according to the word of the King. May God grant us grace to continue in always keeping the word of Christ. May he grant us grace to do that as church. May he grant us grace to do that as homes and schools and every other sphere of life. May he grant us the grace to live those words of the prophet. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And find rest for your souls. so that we might never get swept away in the changing tides of culture and the winds of the world around us, which is always a temptation for us to do. May God grant his people here and everywhere, may he grant us as a congregation the grace to live forever in light of that promise that Christ keeps the church, that keeps his word, and that he is coming quickly. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. He has in his hand the key of David to set before us an open door which no one is able to shut. And on the day of his coming, everyone in all the world will know that we were loved by Christ when he sets us up as permanent pillars in the temple of his God. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your faithfulness. We give you thanks for your word, for your grace to us in these last 25 years. We give you thanks for the promise that Christ keeps the church, that keeps his word. May you grant us grace to do that as a congregation the next 25 years. To keep the word of Christ. To continue to be willing to endure the assaults and the hostility of a changing world around us. As we hold fast to this word of Christ, we pray, O Father, that you would save some. That in a world that is always changing, that is always subject to the fleeting thoughts of man, they would see the stability of the church of Christ, that they would see here in this church that we are people who hold fast to his word. Father, continue to bless our churches in the coming generations. Continue to raise up men to preach the gospel of Christ, to stand behind United Reformed pulpits as heralds of the word of Christ. Grant us grace as parents, we pray, to teach these things diligently to our children, to live according to the word, to hold fast to the word that no one may seize our crowns. May you always cause us to live in light of the promise that we are loved by Christ, and that though the world doesn't know it, they hate it, and they won't recognize today. On the day of your coming, all will know that we were loved by God with a love that could not be thwarted or taken away. Answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.